mentioned at the outset of the Bible class this morning, it certainly is a big honor to me to have the chance to come and to be with you and to spend this week studying together from the Word of God. There's a lot of important things that we can be talking about, and I pray that we'll be able to devote our energies to finding out how we can glorify God, especially in the domain of spiritual growth. And that's going to be our focus throughout the course of this week. We're going to be looking at ways in which we can grow. And as we flower into the Christian that God would have us to be, His name will be glorified. You know, whenever you get ready to plant a garden, we've reached that time of the year, we've got some tomato plants over at the house. And I can remember when we first set those plants out, how tender and small they were, and the hope that we would have of seeing some fruit come from those tomato plants. This morning we noticed as we were going out to get in the car, we've got some tomatoes on there. Not very big yet, still very green, but things have progressed. And we've watched those plants ever since we first put them in the ground. And we've rejoiced to see them grow to the size that they are now. And we are anticipating the fruit that will be born from those plants over time. But we rejoice in that growth process as well as the finished product that will one day be able to pick as ripened fruit. There is a process there. And we're going to be talking about that as we go through the course of this week. Oftentimes, I am afraid that in practicality, we tend to look at the idea of becoming a Christian. And finally, someone makes the commitment that I want to join up. And so I'm going to be baptized, and now I'm in. As if we punched our card, and now we are done. And we will sit and watch the world go by for the remainder of our lifetime, oftentimes being very punctual in attending the worship services. But as far as that growth process is concerned, as far as our developing into the child of God that we need to be, unleashing the potential that God's placed within us to do great things for Him, oftentimes we leave that potential untapped. And so we're going to be talking about that process throughout the course of this week, about our spiritual growth, some indicators of that, some ways to achieve that, some things that can retard that process. And I hope that you'll be with us as we go out through the course of this week. But let's go back to the beginning. How are we going to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord if we never get started? Over in Hebrews chapter 11, and going down to verse 6, the Hebrew writer makes the point that changes are going to occur if we are going to serve the living God. We're going to develop a faith and a confidence in Him. And he says here in verse 6, without faith it's impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. There is this beginning point for us. If we look at the spectrum of man as we enter into this world, we begin as a physical baby, not knowing much of anything, except I need a retread every now and then, the bottom needs changed, and I'm hungry. And the way I can make that known is to squall loud enough and long enough till I get somebody's attention to fix my problems. But then as we get older, we are able to toddle around a little bit. And now we can bring with us a whole new set of problems. All those cabinets that we're not supposed to get into. All of those drawers that are not supposed to be open. All those untouchable things that seem to be on every table and shelf. We have to learn what we can do, what we cannot do, what the boundaries are for our behavior. And we continue on through that process, just learning something about our world. But then as we grow and develop intellectual abilities, we're able to look at life and do some reasoning. We can do some problem solving. We're no longer left to trial and error, but we can learn processes. We can see how to fix things. We can see how to take care of an issue and how to make it better. We begin to grow in our understanding of interactions with other people, that some things will make them happy and some things will tick them off. And so we begin to work with that as we develop these relationships, as we explore in this growth process. And spiritually, we start making some bad decisions. As a child, we're growing up listening to our parents, doing what we've been taught to do. But then we're introduced to the Word of God. And in our growing process, we understand that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Paul teaches us in the book of Romans. And so as we begin to study the Word of God and we are exposed to it, we begin to understand that there's some bad stuff that we're not supposed to do. Paul calls it the works of the flesh in Galatians chapter 5. In a broad spectrum, the definition is given as sin. Those things that are wrong in the sight of God, those things that are to our detriment, those things that are an affront to God. But oftentimes in our youth growing up, we haven't got a very good command of that. As we grow older, we begin to understand, if I do this, I get a whooping, but I do it anyway. And as we grow spiritually, we can understand this is something God condemns as sin, but I'm going to do it anyway. And so soon, we are caught up in the bondage of sin. Oftentimes, as we hear religion spouted in our day and time, there's not a whole lot said about the need of changing yourself, converting from sinful habits, and becoming a faithful child of God. The conversion process is not talked about a whole lot. Now, we're quick to talk about the fact that in the Scriptures, we can go to certain verses and study the cases of people becoming Christians in the first century, and we can explain there is a plan of salvation. There's a set of steps that we need to obey, and we come out the other end as a child of God, provided we know what we're doing. We can be converted. But often the preaching of today begins to leave out some of those steps. It's the idea of your life is a mess. You are overcome with a lot of problems and challenges. And God is your answer. And so if you just trust in God and tap into that inner strength that He's put within you, everything's going to be okay and you're going to be a victor in Christ. Okay. But what do I have to do about changing myself to address my shortcomings and problems, and how do I fix some things? You know, if you keep doing the same thing over and over and over, you keep getting the same result. And oftentimes, we've picked up some sinful habits along the way, and no one talks to us about fixing those things. So this morning, I want to talk a little bit about making the case for conversion and change. And we see it illustrated here in Acts chapter 3. Peter and John had gone to the temple, and there was a man there that they met at the gate who was lame. Somebody who said, it says up in verse 2, a certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. He was a professional beggar. He was not able to walk. He could not be a contributing member of society. The only way he could survive was to beg from those people who would walk by, hoping by their good graces they would toss him something that might sustain him for a little bit longer. And as Peter and John are passing by him, he begs from them as well. You got something? Can you spare a dime? Can you help me somehow? And Peter said in verse 6, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have I give thee. In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Now never had this been heard. The idea of somebody who has never been able to take a step is now going to rise up and be able to walk. Well, so it was for this man. It says, immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength, and he leaping stood up and walked, and
and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they knew it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. And as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. He wasn't going to let Peter and John get away. He held on to them. These are men that had done something wondrous. They had changed his life forever after. And everybody knew his case. They'd probably seen him lying there for years. But now, he's leaping and walking. And folks are wanting to know how this happened. And so Peter begins to preach a sermon. And he talks to them about Jesus of Nazareth, the Son of God that had been taken by the wicked leadership in Jerusalem not many days prior to this, and had been instrumental in his death by crucifixion. Now, one thing I think we fail to sometimes connect in the dots here is that as Peter and John began to preach to these audiences, he could lay sin directly upon their shoulders. Because he said in verse 13, "The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his Son Jesus, whom ye delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go." Now, we can easily say the high priest orchestrated all of that, right? They were the ones who put the plot together. They got a mob of kind of a rougher sort to say, "Crucify him, crucify him." But where were all the objectors? Who were the people who stood up and said, "Wait a minute, that's a mistreatment. He hasn't done anything." Now, Jesus had made a triumphal entry into Jerusalem not many days prior to that, in which the whole city was in an uproar, talking about how great and wonderful he is. Hosanna, praising to the Son of David, a prophet from Galilee. But whenever it came right down to the rubber meeting the road, everyone held their peace. So either directly or indirectly, these folks are responsible for the death of Christ. Just as we face that same condemnation. No, we weren't there in the first century. But the whole reason that Christ had to go through that crucifixion was because of sin, the sins of mankind. And as Paul said, "Of which I am chief," as he talked about his own sinful past. Whenever we grow in our physiological development, our mental capabilities are increased, we can begin to acknowledge that sometimes we just don't get it right. There are days that we make good, righteous decisions, good, positive things happen, and we rejoice in that. But then there are other moments that we just as soon not talk about. Because those are those moments when we've chosen to do those things that we sure hope Mom and Dad don't find out about. We choose to do those things that bring shame. Those things that we don't want anyone to know that we said. And we wind up doing those things that do not glorify God. And we're caught up in sin. Fortunately, as we look through the Scripture, we find in verse 19 that Peter now has the attention of this audience. And he has helped them to understand, folks, you've got a problem. And that problem is called sin. You were directly or indirectly responsible for God's Son dying on the cross. And so there's something you need to do about it. So this story didn't just happen. The prophets even foretold these days, and you've been reading those scriptures for years, and yet you went right along with it. So, in verse 19, he says, "Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, and the time for refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord." You know, when we start talking about conversion, we understand that it's important. It is, again, essential that we be converted to Christ. In other words, we're going to make a change in direction where it's not going to be so much about me,
But how am I going to choose life choices that glorify the Son of God? And that's going to be a main focus of my life, not an incidental set of choices. That's what conversion helps us to understand. Conversion to Christ is meaning I am changing the total direction that I'm going. Over in Matthew chapter 13, going down to verse 33, Jesus began to speak a parable on this occasion. And a parable he spake unto them, the kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal until the whole was leavened. You put a little bit of yeast into a recipe, and it permeates all the way through that recipe. Whenever we are converted to Christ, the principles of Scripture begin to touch every aspect of our lives. Every decision that we make goes back into a reflection of, would this be a decision that the Lord would want me to make? Oftentimes, it takes a while as we grow in spiritual strength to begin to understand just how far-reaching that is. We begin to think about spiritual decision-making as the stuff we do when we come to church. I'm going to decide to come to church. I'm going to decide to take an active part in the worship service. I'm going to decide to maybe once in a while read my Bible. But that's a very limited view of conversion. It permeates to every aspect of life. Is this expenditure going to be one that's going to still enable me to give as I've been prospered and still be able to have to give to those who are in need? Or is this expenditure simply a lavish extravagance that I'm doing to satisfy my selfishness? You begin to look at a lot of different aspects of the choices that you make because our whole mindset has changed as a Christian. Paul says over in 1 Corinthians at chapter 5, going down to verses, or 2 Corinthians at chapter 5, going down to verses 15 and 16. I've got a typo on my slide there, and I apologize for that. In 2 Corinthians at chapter 5, going down to verses 15 and 16, here he begins to make the point. Wherefore, henceforth, know no man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth we know him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. All things become new. Now, maybe the clearest illustration, I love illustrations from nature. God gave them to us for a purpose, I think. And you take that woolly worm who gorges himself on leaves and just simply crawls around and eats until the time comes for him to spin his cocoon. And then the metamorphosis takes place. And eventually that cocoon breaks open and out comes a butterfly. That butterfly now can fly. Sure different than crawling up and down a branch on a dozen legs. It's a whole new world. But where did it all start? From the change of that woolly worm into the butterfly that we can admire with such beauty and grace. What Paul is talking about here is that we're like the woolly worm and then the cocoon. We're going to change and come out as that beautiful butterfly if we get this right. If we are truly converted to Christ, the cocoon does open and the butterfly does come. But a lot of times we get to the point of being a cocoon. We got close. We started making some changes. We're not crawling around eating leaves anymore. So that much is good. But we're still a cocoon. Because we haven't grown and developed to the point to break that cocoon open and emerge as the butterfly. All things have not yet become new. We've just changed a few habits. Whenever the Apostle Paul was talking to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and going down to verses 1 and 2, he pointed out a problem that he had in teaching the Corinthians and helping them to reach their potential.
He says, and brethren, I could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. The more we focus on the job, the here and now, getting by till next week, getting the bills paid, handling all those essentials of life, and letting that dominate 85% plus of our time, energy, and thought process, the less time we have to study or to think anything about spiritual things. We're worried about the here and now. How am I going to handle all this stuff? How am I going to manage all the stuff that I've got to deal with in this life? And that becomes our issue. And we focus so much on handling the stuff of this life that pretty soon spiritual things are only an occasional happening. Conversion is necessary for us to move from the carnal to the spiritual. We develop a whole new outlook. When you go to college, you're busy learning the skills that you need to learn so that you're going to be able to one day get the job. But you finish that process, working with all those professors, learning all the subject material, getting the practicums in, getting the practice that you need, and then one day, you get the job. And you're not going back, well, the professor said on thus and such a day, and I've got two chapters. Your whole orientation now has changed. You're doing what you've been trained to do. It's a whole new perspective. So it is with us as we are converted to Christ. It makes a complete changeover. We've learned, and now we are applying what we have learned. Oftentimes, I am afraid, tap the wrong button here, we tend to minimize the changes in our conversion to Christ. And we put a huge focus on doing the right stuff. Well, that is important. But over in Romans chapter 6 and going down to verse 17, it said, God be thanked that you were the servants of sin. You were doing bad stuff. But ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. That was the first step. Your heart changed. You developed a new orientation. You're now looking at life through a different pair of eyes. And then, being made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. Then you started doing the right stuff. A lot of times, we don't see the heart change. We just start changing a few habits. We are immersed in the waters of baptism, and so now we don't cuss as much as we used to. We're immersed in the waters of baptism, and we come to church kind of sort of regularly. We are immersed in the waters of baptism, and if it's convenient to my schedule, I'll attend, and I'll have something to do with church. But if there's some kind of a conflict, a good ball game on, or something else, then I'm not going to be there. See the problem? Whenever the heart is set correctly, all the rest of the right actions are going to follow. But it begins with that change of heart. Over in Hebrews chapter 10, going down to verse 22, the Hebrew writer helped us to understand the importance of our having that right heart. He said, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let's say that an individual has abused their body. They have a lot of bad habits that they have engaged in, and they had a close call with death. They might not have died. But because of the skill of a good doctor and the marvels of modern science, somehow they were pulled back from that and survived. Now, there are some folks who don't have much of a heart change from that. They walk out of the doors of the hospital and go right back to the same rotten habits they had before, and pretty soon that story is repeated and they may even die the next time. But to someone who really realizes what the causes were
of that near-death experience, they now begin to pay some attention to their choices. Maybe there are some lifestyle habits that they need to get rid of. Guess what? If they've had a change of heart, despite the difficulties of will and determination, they will make the changes. Maybe it requires changing in their diet. And even though it's a really bad choice and it's really hard to do, if they've had the heart change to realize the seriousness of it, they begin to make changes. And oh, that physical exercise that they talked about, you know, that was awful. But if you realize that that walk each day may save your life, guess what? You start walking. Whenever there's a change of heart, you see change in action. But if there's not a change in heart, we just adopt a few habits and that we dabble with for a little while, and then we go right back to the way we were. You know, as a Christian, our thought process now changes. It goes pretty deep. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, going down to verse 31, Paul here is talking about issues that the Corinthian church was facing. He says, therefore, whether ye eat or drink, whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. There's a big time change that's happening here. It's not about me, what I like to do, what this is going to make other people think about me, but rather instead, it's going to make me focus on what the Lord wants me to be. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 7, Paul says, and you have been quickened. You were dead in your trespasses and sins in time past when you walked according to the course of the world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us through Jesus Christ. God graciously made a plan where we can have this complete metamorphosis. We can have this great change, and we come out as new people. You see, as this changes, we realize it's not about me. But it's what I can do to glorify the Lord. Paul said in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. You know, there's some examples in Scripture of kind of religious-y people, but they weren't found pleasing in the sight of God. How about that priest and Levite that Jesus talked about in the parable of the Good Samaritan, Luke chapter 10? Teachers of the law. Led other people's worship experience. But when it came to helping that guy beside the road, they walked by on the other side. How about the hypocrite? The individual who on the one hand wants to pray the long prayers as Jesus talked about it, wants the attention of men and all the great things that they're doing, but yet, they don't do as they should. In Romans chapter 2 and verse 1, Paul said, therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest does the same things. And going into verse 17, he begins to talk about it. Behold, thou art called a Jew, and rest in the law, and makes thy boast of God, and you know His will, and approve the things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law. And you're confident that thou thyself art a guide of the blind, and a light to them which are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, which has the form of knowledge and of the truth and the law. So, therefore thou teachest another. But do you teach yourself? Thou that preachest a man should not steal, dost thou steal? Thou that sayest a man should not commit adultery, dost thou commit adultery? Thou that abhorrest idols, dost thou commit sacrilege? So he makes the point very proudly there. But there are some folks who just don't have it. They pray that they pretend to be one thing when really that they are not. And then you have the Laodiceans in Luke chapter 3. That the Lord wanted to spew out of the mouth. He knew they were going through the motions, but they weren't hot and they weren't cold. He said, I would spew you out of my mouth. We can see those cases of individuals who have some work to do to truly be converted to Jesus Christ. You see, we're new creatures. We're not just upgraded sinners. Now, yes, it's true that as Christians, we are all going to still sin and fall short of the glory of God. But we're working very diligently to reduce that percentage of sin in our lives. We're working very hard to have the mind of Christ within us. We are striving very diligently to glorify God in every choice and every action that is observed out of us. Over to Ephesians chapter 4. I'm going down to verse 24. He says, and you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. That's the goal that we're striving for. This isn't just kind of a hobby with us. It's a new way of living. In Colossians chapter 3, going down to verse 10. But you put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. We are hungering and thirsting after righteousness. Lord, what will you have me to do? Because I want to do it. And it's a passion. It's not just kind of a hobbyistic sort of a, I guess I kind of sort of will. Think about those people who comprised the first church there in Jerusalem in Acts chapter 2. When you start looking at that situation, look at the unity and the focus that they had. It says in verse 46 of Acts chapter 2, and they continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Have you ever thought about it? These folks were so obsessed with learning the ways of righteousness that they didn't go home at the end of the Passover feast. They stayed on. And pretty soon, they had exhausted the resources of what they brought with them. And the local folks there in Jerusalem began to sell what they had. They shared one with another to try and help each other get by. Because they were there wanting to know what was going on. Up in verse 44, it says, all that believed were together, had all things common, sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men as every man had need. They were so obsessed with learning the truth that even economic pressure didn't drive them back home. Over in the fourth chapter, in verse 34, somehow it all worked out. In verse 34, neither was there any among them that lacked. For as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the prices of things that were sold and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. Can you imagine taking your second car and selling it so that a family from Antioch has been down here, and now our brothers and sisters in Christ, I'll sell my cars and the church might use those resources to make sure they have something to eat. And that extra piece of that rental house that I have, I've got some folks living, but I can sell that and I can use that money to help four or five, six other families because they're having a hard time getting by. But they're here wanting to learn the truth just like me. What level of service? Maybe even some were financially affluent enough that they were able to go out and borrow to be able to have the funds to be able to help to somebody else who was so desperately learning to know the truth. Things that we just don't much think about anymore. There is that need, as we noticed a little bit earlier, to purge out the sinfulness. That's what happens as this conversion grows stronger and stronger within us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 7 and 8, purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened, for even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Conversion goes all the way to the bone because we want to be pure in heart. And what did the Lord say about that? Remember the Beatitudes over in Matthew chapter 5? In Matthew chapter 5, we're going down to, I think it's about verse 8. He said, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." So let's see how this process works in conversion. Prior to becoming a Christian, life's about me. What do people think about me and my way of doing things, my outlook on life, the habits that I have? My life is pretty me-centered. I want a good job. I want a nice house. I want to be a success. I want to have these certain goals in life. I am going to try to do all of these things. There's nothing wrong with having realistic goals. But whenever we're converted to Christ, we realize that our goals are attained only because the Lord allows it. James tells us in James chapter 1, every good gift comes from above. And we're not preoccupied with the stuff. We're preoccupied with serving the Lord. And whatever else comes as a result of that, that's just more of the grace of God. But our reason for being here, Solomon tells us, is to fear God and keep His commandments, not to have the biggest house in town and the biggest bank account. It's all about glorifying God. It's no longer about my work. See, that's the deal before we obey the gospel. We want personal reputation. We want personal acclaim. We want people to like us. We want people to glorify us because they'd like to be associated with us, and we have skills to share, and people are going to respect us, and so we want people to look at how wonderful we are. But then we obey the gospel. And it's not about me. I still want people to notice me, love me, and try to emulate me. But it's because I'm following in the steps of the Master. I'm doing these things to the glorifying of God. And people are going to be able to see our good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven. Remember what Jesus said about that? As He made that point that we're like a city that's set upon a hill that cannot be hid. That we are striving in Matthew chapter 5 as we continue. You're the light of the world, a city that's set on a hill that cannot be hid. And in verse 16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and what? Glorify you? No. Glorify your Father, which is in heaven. You see, prior to becoming a Christian, we have a carnal focus. But as a Christian, that focus changes because we are determined to serve God. We are converted to following Him. That means a lot of change. A lot of times we get close to that and we draw up short. In the congregation where I grew up, we had a fellow that came every time the doors were open. His wife was a member of the congregation, and he knew full well what to do to be saved. He'd been attending every service for as far back as I could remember, 20 plus years. One day, they were at a gospel meeting. There at the congregation where I grew up. And he escorted his wife out to his car. He treated her like she was a China doll. He just loved her. He took such good care of her. And he escorted her out to the car and said, "Honey, do you mind driving home? I'll drive." So he got behind the wheel. But instead of taking the regular route home, he turned into the local hospital. And she said, What's wrong? He said, "This little twinge." He said, "Would you mind going and parking the car? I'm going to go on in and let them check me out." And so she went and parked the car. And when she got back to the emergency room, the doctors met her at the door. He said, "I'm sorry that he walked in the door. He collapsed with a massive heart attack and there was nothing we could do. Your husband's gone." Immediately she called back at the church. A bunch of us were still back at the building. And we rushed to the hospital emergency room. And do you know what the first words out of her mouth was as the preacher approached her? She tearfully looked up to him and said, "He was such a great man. But he wasn't a Christian." So close. Had the knowledge. In many respects, you couldn't ask for a nicer guy. He had reformed a lot of his life. But the cocoon never opened. He never emerged as a new creature. He was never buried in the waters of baptism for the remission of his sins. This morning, if that could describe you, that you've come so far, but you're not quite there, this morning our prayer is you will go ahead and get there. Everything's in readiness. You can rise to walk in newness of life, a true convert to Jesus Christ, freed from the guilt of your sins. We'd love to help you. And we urge you to come as together we stand.